you'd open up your Bibles, we're going to be looking briefly in the book of Colossians, verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And from there, we're going to go and talk about affections. He says there, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear also with Him in glory." We're going to be looking closely at affections and what we ought to have our affections placed on and things that we should not be focusing our affections upon. You know, they say, whoever that is, they say you are what you eat. Well, I say that's a bunch of nonsense, or else I'd be a cheeseburger. I've had two of them the last couple days, or pizza. I'm not pizza. I'm not a taco salad. I'm not chips and salsa. But the Bible teaches, though, that you become what you set your mind upon. And so if your mind or your heart is set on worldly things, then guess what? You become a worldly person. If your heart or your mind is set on sinful things, you become a sinful person. If your heart and mind is truly set on Christ, then you'll become a Christian. It depends on where you set your affections. The Greek word translated affections here, the American Standard uses the word mind. Set your mind on things above. The word means to think, to set your mind upon, implying moral interest and reflection. And so where are your interests lying is basically what he's saying. Set your interest, set your focus, set your heart on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, Jesus says that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal." You know, it's certainly true that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, as he said in verse 21. Where do we set our affections? You know, everybody has their affections set on something. The affections of the Christian are fixed on things that are different from those of the world. And the world thinks it's strange that we look at things differently, that we have our affections and our priorities set on different things, that we don't run with the same excess of riot that they do. They speak evil of us, 1 Peter 4, verse 4 tells us. Worldly affections, though, will bring about the loss of our soul. You think about in times past, affections have been set on many things. In Noah's day, the love of the world was rampant. Their thought was on sin continually all the time. In Abraham's day, at least in Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality was rampant. It was the norm for many. In our day, affections are placed on many things. Not everything that we place our affections on are necessarily bad things in and of themselves. Babies, dogs, clothes, character, books, TV shows. A lot of things that we set our affections on, not necessarily in and of themselves bad things. If they distract us from doing what we ought to be doing, then they become bad things, whatever they are. You know, you just look at Facebook and it will reveal a number of things that are on the minds of people, where they have placed their affections. But the Bible does set some boundaries for our affections, the areas in which we ought to have our affections. If we respect the teachings of the Bible and enjoy life here and in the hereafter, we will be sensitive to those boundaries as we make our decisions every day on what we do and what we think on and where we set our hearts. So let's observe some of these Bible boundaries. First of all, I'll begin by looking at some things to not set your affections upon. Do not set your affections upon self too highly. You know, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's not wrong to think about yourself. We spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves. What do we need? What is it we desire? But we must not think of ourselves too highly. Not elevate ourselves above others and become self-centered. And so not to think of ourselves too highly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, Paul there says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, traitors, heady-minded, without natural affection," verse 3, "truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And so, again, talk about people that are self-centered. You know, we've got to sacrifice ourselves, what we want. We've got to crucify that. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To deny self, to put self to death, to crucify self. You know, here in Colossians, the third chapter, he talks about mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth in verse 5. We're to put to death those earthly things. And so we're not to think too highly of self. Another thing we're not to think too highly of or set our affections on are the sinful pleasures. You think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You know, he went to his father and says, give me that which is mine, my inheritance that I will get when you die. I want it now. He goes off into a far country, leaves his family and everything behind, and he wasted in riotous living. The sinful pleasures. It took a pig pen experience for him to come back to himself. Some serious soul searching for him to realize what he was missing out on back home and to come back to his father. You know, too many people underestimate the power of pleasure. You know, it can choke out our life for Christ. And Luke chapter 8, verse 14 talks about the parable of the sower and how that soil, where it was among the thorns, it chokes out the pleasures of life, the cares of life, the pleasures of life choke Christ out of our lives. You know, we're warned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, about the works of the flesh. And so all of these have to do with those sinful pleasures. You know, we're to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We all need the good sense exhibited by Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 says this of Moses. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." You know, Moses recognized that, yes, I can live here in Egypt in the household of Pharaoh, a member of the royal family and in the lap of luxury, and enjoy these sinful pleasures the rest of my life. But he recognized that life is brief, life is short. And so he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to continue living in sin. Do not set your affections on sinful pleasures. Don't set your affections on the world. You know, if you get everything the world has to offer, all you would have is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we looked at a moment ago, Paul underscores the worldly affections. We're going to pick it up back at verse 1 there. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know, more interested in the cares of the things of this world than they are in anything else. You know, some of the saddest words perhaps that Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy 4:10, where he said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know, here was Demas, one that was a co-worker of Paul, one who was a missionary along with Paul, who gave up following Christ, gave up his mission work because he loved the present world more than he apparently loved God. You know, the world will rob us of those things that are really good and important under the guise of giving us something better. May we be wise enough to see through the glitter and the glamour of the world, and strong enough to refuse that which cannot help us but only hurt us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said there, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so let us know better and do better than what the devil desires for us. Another thing we should not be setting our affections upon is money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we read there, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This is picturing the one that wants to be rich above everything else. They're willing to give and do anything to gain those riches. It is the root of all kinds of evil. Every type of evil comes from the love of money. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 13, "The richest man that has ever walked the face of this earth had this to say. He said, 'There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for their owners thereof to their hurts.'" You know, the love of money can hurt us. You know, we all put names on this. You know, we've seen people destroy themselves and their families for money. You know, jails are full of people that try to have some get-rich-quick scheme, some kind of way to take advantage to gain money. You know, it was for money that Judas sold out the Lord. A month's wage, basically, 30 pieces of silver. May we think seriously about the problems caused by the love of money and learn to use money instead of letting it to use us. You know, Paul goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about those that are rich, how they should use their funds. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 16, uh-oh, 17 and 18, says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And so let us use the wealth and the money that we do have. You know, in this country, we're all wealthy as compared to other countries, for the most part. And so use what we have to the benefit of the Lord. Another thing we need to avoid, not set our affections upon, is the love of preeminence. In 3 John verse 9, we read about a man there, a man who was a leader in the Lord's church. It says here, "And I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." That parenthetical statement there about Diotrephes, he loves to have the preeminence. You know, John wanted to address some things in the church. He sent messengers messengers came to the church there, wherever this was, and Diotrephes would not allow them. He was a leader in the church who ruined himself because of his love for preeminence. Again, I've seen this in action. There are those who must have their names called often or else they'll become upset. They want the recognition. This spirit, though, has destroyed congregations. Let it get into an eldership and the work of the church is gone. Everything and everyone will have to cater to the individual who is like this. I know of an instance where a man was not appointed as a deacon to a congregation. They were appointing deacons. This man was not among them, and so he left the congregation. Just stopped coming. A couple weeks went by, the elders called him, and they said, I've placed membership at another congregation. Well, it wasn't long after that, at that second congregation, he became an elder. He, along with the preacher, became elders. And so some time goes on, and this congregation, there are people from another town that drive into town to go to this congregation. There was enough of them that they decided, well, let's get together and we'll start another congregation in our town. And so we can have further outreach. Well, this elder and the preacher also, they opposed this vehemently. In fact, they were willing to mark those that were leaving as being divisive. They weren't dividing over doctrine. They were just dividing because it was an opportunity to go and plant another congregation. And so 15 years later, that first congregation from which they left is gone. It's long gone. And yet that new congregation is still thriving. The love of preeminence that I think was a big part of the division and the downfall of the other congregation. And so, Jesus warns about this in Luke chapter 20, verses 46 and 47, where he said, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." And so we need to be careful of the love of preeminence, and also we need not set our affection on something that goes along with this, and that is the praise of men. The love of preeminence will cause us to be lost, but also the praise of men. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says there, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess them, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And so let us love men, but not the praise of men. Remember that Jesus said that those who do their righteousness before men to be seen of them are paid in full when men speak well of them. Matthew chapter 6, 1 and 2. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you will have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Jesus said, if you're seeking the praise of men and you do things that cause men to praise you, you're going to receive that reward in the here and now of the praise. But he says you will have no reward of your Father in heaven. And so the love of the praise of men, the love of preeminence and the love of the praise of men, these things are we not to set our affection upon. And so what should we set our affections upon? Well, first and foremost, we must set our affections, our mind, our heart upon God. Matthew 22, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." When we consider all the things made manifest by the love of God that He has for us, we should be motivated to love God supremely. In John chapter 5, verse 42, it says, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." And so we must have the love of God in us. We cannot with ink write the love of God. We cannot with our feeble minds fathom the depths of the love of God. but we can with all our whole being love God in return. May the cross of Christ motivate us to love God above all else. So set our affections upon God the Father. Set your affections upon Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Some might wonder how they can know if they truly love Christ. Jesus made it easy to know if we love Him. John 14, 15. He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. You'll take a look at the commands of the Lord. And then take a look at your lifestyle. How do they compare? Are we willing to take this simple test to determine our love for Christ? May we work hard to bring our lifestyle into compliance with the wishes of Christ. May we never regret a single act of obedience to Him and to His will. So set our affections upon Christ. We need to set our affections upon the Bible, the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 97 says, oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. This should be the sentiment of every Christian, that our thoughts are continually upon the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. You know, Timothy was certainly blessed that he could be assured that from a babe thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, every child who has been taught the love of the Bible can be thankful for that teaching. You know, I appreciate those teachers who teach our young people to love and to obey the Word of God. You know, we must have more people who will believe unswervingly, unwaveringly, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. May the Bible always be the book we love best. Set your affections upon the Word of God. Need to set our affections upon the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, it says, their husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by washing of the water in the Word, or washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, certainly as we love Christ, then we will love His church. What I think that the church is that which He purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And it is that church which the Savior added. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, the church is where the saved are. The Lord adds the saved to that body. You know, when I think about that, when I think about that, that He gave His blood for the church, then I am moved to do all I can to promote that church to the world. You know, what attitude do I portray to my family concerning the church? Do my wife and children know that I love the church of the Lord with all my being? Do those with whom I work know of my love for the church? You know, I trust that we can all tell the truth when He's saying, I love Thy kingdom, Lord. Set your affections upon the church. Set your affections upon your brethren. You know, one of the characteristics of Christians is that they exhibit the unfeigned love of the brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says there, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not a feigned love, not a fake love, not a hypocritical love, but with a pure, fervent love for one another. You know, it is the desire of every faithful child of God Hebrews 13, verse 1, to let the love of brethren continue. Let brotherly love continue. You know, as we mingle among those for whom the Lord died, we want to be tenderly affectioned one for another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, what assurance to know? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, which there says, He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You know, if we love one another, also, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us, or made fully mature in us. You know, I know there are some brethren who have earned graduate degrees in aggravation and seem to practice the trade well. But I also know that the best people on the face of the earth are my Christian brethren. May God help me to love them more. We need to set our affections upon our brethren. But also, we need to set our affections upon those who are lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If heaven loved the lost this much, how can I not love them enough to make an effort to help them learn how to be saved? You know, it seems sometimes I wonder, why is it so hard to get us to talk about salvation on a daily basis with those that we know? Why must we always have some kind of special efforts to do personal work? Should not the knowledge of how much God loved us and how much someone else loved us when they taught us the gospel, should that not motivate us to pass this knowledge on to others? May we look at the world and see the lost people and be moved to talk with them about salvation. You know, affections, they are powerful things. Where we have placed our affection may very well determine where we live in eternity. It's so easy today to become distracted and set our affections where they should not be. There's so much around us. We're bombarded all the time with the media, the social media, all these things that come to us that we see on a daily basis. It's so easy to let those things distract us and to pull our attention and to pull our affections away from God. You know, the temptation is great, but the assurances from God are sufficient to help us to make the right decisions. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know, Paul began this chapter with those words. He said, If you then be risen with Christ, what does this mean? What does he mean by this? You know, he is referencing those who have become Christians after rising from the burial waters of baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote there, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in likeness of his resurrection. If you then be risen with Christ, he's talking about Christians who are risen with Christ. We're to set our affections upon God. We're to set our affections upon heavenly things. We're to think on things that are pure and things that are holy and things that are just, things that will lead us to heaven rather than be distracted by the things that are around us. But in order to go to heaven, we must first be risen with Christ. We cannot be risen with Christ until we have been buried in the likeness of His death in that watery grave of baptism, having died to sin, repenting of sin, and being baptized to wash away those sins, arising out of that water as a new creature in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you're here and you have not been baptized into Christ, you have the opportunity to do so here this morning. I know it's a mess upstairs, but the water is still there. We can use it. If you have not been baptized into Christ, we urge you to do so today. If you're here today as one who hasn't been faithful to that holy calling, you haven't been walking worthy of the name of Christ, we urge you to repent and to come back. This morning, if we can help you to respond to the invitation, please let us know in some way as together we stand and as we sing.